Lord, we do thank you for yet another incredible year, Lord, starting in the book of Romans, a book that many avoid because of just the difficulty of understanding the righteousness of God, Lord. But so to grasp this concept, Lord, opens life to us, God. It opens such freedom to us, God. Thus, our symbol, the butterfly. Lord, you transform our lives through the righteousness of God because you sent your very Son, Lord, to be that righteousness for us. So those of us who come to know you can take on that form of righteousness, God. What a glorious, freeing thing that you have made available for us, God. And we ask now, God, that you would allow us to have understanding in your scripture, God, that you would come and fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that we may have insight into what it is that you would say to each of us individually today, God. Yes, there's a lot of history, but we want to know, how do we apply that to our lives today, very practically in 2012, God, and it's right here in our scripture, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you for this book that has transformed so many people's lives, and our prayers that would transform ours just the same, God. So you fill us now. You give us understanding. You be the one to lead and guide us, God. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be present. We know he is here, God. We sense him. We feel him. And we pray for your leading and guiding now, God. Thank you for each of these women who have come out to enter this journey through the book of Romans with us, God. I pray you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we could just sit down now, right? No. Well, you're in for a treat this year because you need to get ready to be transformed. And we chose the symbol of the butterfly because what better symbol, especially for women, than the butterfly? You know, the Bible talks about having this transformation in our life that is much like that of a butterfly and being in a cocoon. And then you're in your cocoon for some time and you're learning and you're growing and you're being transformed into a completely different creature. And then you emerge as this butterfly and just flies and is free and beautiful. And so we chose this symbol. It was very apropos for what we're going to be learning this year and even today. So today, basically what I wanted to do was just spend a few moments, more than a few moments, about a half an hour or so, talking about the book of Romans. And that's what I want to do today. Next week, we'll jump right into chapter 1. I already know what I want to teach. I'm chomping at the bit to tell you that you're righteous in the sight of God and how. And I'm going to go a little bit into that today. But next week, I'm waiting. I didn't put a lot of stuff in my notes today because I'm waiting to really reveal to you next week the scripture that transformed Martin Luther and many other men's lives. But you are in for a treat because Martin Luther called this book, the book of Romans, the chief part of the New Testament. The book of Romans has been throughout history of the church one of the most inspiring and the most impacting books that has ever been written. The main reason is because of what I already shared with you. The theme, the central theme, is the righteousness of God. Most people avoid this theme. Most people think that our God is a righteous God and he's not to be touched. Yes, that's true. But our God is a righteous God, and because Jesus died on the cross, he says we are clothed in the righteousness of God. Did you know today that you are just as righteous as Jesus Christ? What? Yes. If you can grasp that concept, you will be free in your walk with the Lord. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Not that you don't ever mess up or slip and fall, but because we know the Lord, we are clothed, the Bible says, in his righteousness. We're going to get way deep into that. I'm trying to. I was telling some of the ladies the other day, basically what I'm doing is I'm trying to share my Bible study with my kids. And if they understand it, I'm sure all of you will. So they're sort of my measuring stick to whether, I think, okay, if you guys can get it, surely I've been able to explain it well enough that anybody can get it. So that is my goal with the book of Romans. But John Chrysostom, considered by many to be the greatest preacher of the third century, had the book of Romans read to him once every single week. And he said of the book of Romans, Romans is unquestionably the fullest, deepest compendium of all, I can't even say it, of all sacred foundational truths. The book of Romans is essential to anybody wishing to understand the foundations of the Christian faith. Romans will address salvation, sanctification, justification, condemnation and glorification and a whole host of other things that you will leave going, I know what sanctification is. I know what justification is. It's very simple. And I'm going to share it with you next week. But I think I share a little today. But how great when we can really understand the foundational principles of the Christian faith. So really, the book of Romans is like Christianity 101, all in one book. And we're going to learn that. If you never took a new believer's class, no worries. Here it is this year. You'll want to go through this whole book with us. But and yet, all that Romans, all of the incredible issues that Romans addresses, it is wrapped in this beautiful idea that wraps it all together, the righteousness of God. When we say that God's righteous, what we mean by that is that he is the standard by which we measure everything. Guess what? I am not your standard. Although I appreciate when people do say occasionally, well, Michelle wouldn't do that, or they wouldn't let their kids, I do hear this a lot, do this, or Pastor John certainly wouldn't do this. That's flattering and all, but guess what? I will let you down. My standards can never meet your expectations, nor can my husband's, nor can my children. Why? Because I'm not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. So if we get our eyes on him, we won't have problems with anybody else. Because I don't know if you have teenagers. Teenagers get to this age where they start pushing the envelope. And what I mean by that is they'll start saying, well, so-and-so's kids get to do this or see this movie or do this or that. Why can't I? Well, what I simply tell my children is, our standards are not anyone else's standards. Our standards are based upon what? The righteousness of God, whose standard is perfection. But that is our standard. Jesus Christ came because, you know this probably, we could never meet that standard, right? That's why Jesus came. So we come now on the basis of foolish, wretched, needy people, but we're clothed in his righteousness as believers. So what my answer to my kids, and you may want to have the same answer, is our standard, and show them the scripture, our standard is not that friend or this pastor or his wife. Our standard is Jesus Christ. The question should be not, would Michelle or John or the Randall kids do this or that, but what would Jesus do? Let's get back to that saying. Shouldn't we all wear those wristbands again? It was such a fad, in and out. We should get back to what would Jesus do? Would Jesus be pleased if he was with me? Which he is, surprise. When you're in the movie theater or when you're sitting viewing TV or listening to the music, he's right there with you. Would Jesus be okay with that? That's what we're talking about. When we talk about the righteousness of God, we're talking about, is it right? Is it morally right? Would God do that? Would Jesus do that? So we should be free in expressing the righteousness of God. We should love talking about the righteousness of God, not feel a heavy burden that we can never measure up to it. Guess what? We don't have to. Jesus already did. He already measured up to it. So our standard is him and perfection, and he knows that we're going to blow it. all the time. But because he died on the cross, we can go to him and we can repent and we can be made right instantaneously. Right, get it? Righteous, right before him. Unfortunately, though, we live in a day and an age which many people convince themselves that there is no right and wrong, no absolute standards by which they are to measure anything. They're okay with doing whatever they want as long as nobody gets hurt. Well, guess what? God did say there is a standard. He is the standard, and he makes it very clear in the Word of God that he is our standard. How many of you are free today about that? Are you free? That frees me to know I'm not the standard. No one else is the standard, although I try to be a good standard for my children to look up to. But it's him. I don't point my kids to me, although I try to allow them to mimic a good godly behavior for myself, but I'm not always good and godly. I mess up all the time. So I want to point my kids to Jesus, and you should do that same thing. We should be freed. It's not my job. I trust Jesus. I obey him. I live my life. I'm in the Word. He transforms my life, but I'm not the standard. He is the standard. Be free today in that. I'm feeling like if we can at least leave with that one concept, he's my standard, and if I'm pleasing him, I am good to go. You are good. You're good to go. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible 5 minutes or 10 minutes or an hour, or you don't read your Bible. Guess what? You're still clothed in the righteousness of God. Is that not freeing? Yes? Okay. Amen? Okay. I am totally freed by that. I told my husband last night, I get it. I finally got the righteousness of God. Okay, maybe you guys have gotten it a long time ago. I just got it last night. So I just understood it. I was, praise God, thank you, Jesus. A light bulb went off. It went from here to here, and I'm like, yes, or from here to here. One way, it went that, 18 inches? And I got it. And so I'm like, because I'm like, how am I going to explain this to anyone if I don't get it? I need to get it. Can you tell I'm excited? Yes. I'm excited that we don't have to meet any standard. He's the standard. I'm doing the best I can. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm serving him. I'm in the Word of God. I'm not under that bondage of the law any longer because Jesus came. But because we're sinners, God had to supply a remedy for the righteousness of God because the law didn't meet it anymore. So he sent Jesus Christ, his son, perfection, to take on, as I said, that righteousness, to die, that we could be clothed in the righteousness of God. Paul, this is a scripture that the light bulb went off last night. 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't write the reference. Maybe one of you can do that homework for a second. Terry's going to, maybe, or someone with an iPhone. The scripture is, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When I read that scripture last night, boom, the light bulb went off. Listen to it again. God made Jesus, who was perfect, who knew no sin, we know this, to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Jesus died and we became the righteousness of God immediately. We were then clothed in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 something, if anybody knows. What? 21. Thank you. 5:21. I'll have to put that in my notes for Monday. So that is a scripture you want to hang on to. If you're ever confused, Jesus came. Is anybody still confused about the righteousness of God? See me after if you are, not that you want to raise your hand. But I really want you all to leave today understanding this, because this is a major fundamental concept that most people do not understand. In fact, we have studied the book of Romans before, and I didn't get it. So my prayer for you is that you don't even study the book of Romans, because you can read it. I've read it. I've even taught the book of Romans and didn't get this. Okay, that's a little embarrassing. So this is huge. This is big, that you read the book of Romans, you study it, but that you understand it. So I'm trying to make it simple that you guys can leave and say, yes, even if I got that one little nugget, that's huge, and I got it. Well, when we come right before God, become right before God, become righteous before God, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, something happens. It starts this process in our life called sanctification. And this is one of the things we're going to learn about. But I'm going to tell you, it's just a big word for saying I'm becoming more and more like Jesus every day. That's what sanctification is. So basically, once we receive Jesus, we start this process. And let me tell you, this process is a lifetime. It isn't overnight. I remember when I was new in the Lord, crying out to the Lord, pleading with the Lord, Lord, make me a godly woman. I was a teacher in a Christian school, Calvary Costa Mesa, and I was surrounded by godly women, and I just wanted to be one of them. I wanted to be like them. But it was a process. And it's still a process in my life. God is still doing things in my life. The thing that we want to do is we want to be able to look back a year or a week or a day and say, I am closer to Jesus today than I was a day ago or a week ago or a year ago or 10 or 20 years ago. What a sad statement it is when you're talking to somebody and they were closer to Jesus 20 years ago than they are now. That is not this process of sanctification. It was stopped. It was squelched. It was hindered somewhere along the way. We want that process to continue. We want to be closer to Jesus every single day. It takes work. It's a challenge, is it not? It is a challenge. It takes discipline. But you know, the Lord is so faithful in our lives as you're all here. Why are you here? You want to know more about Jesus, about the Word of God? This is the process of sanctification. You're becoming more like Jesus as you know him more intimately. You're becoming like him. And that is the transformation that takes place. What an incredible thing. We come to know the Lord. We start this process of sanctification. And then slowly we start to see that we are indeed becoming more like the Jesus that we read of. As we get to know him more intimately, we can recall things in our life. You know, yeah. That word didn't slip this week, and it did last week or today, or I wasn't as angry as I normally am, or my temper is, I'm becoming more patient with my children, or little things like that. That's the Lord. That's sanctification. He's working in our lives. What a beautiful thing that is for us to look back, even if it is a day, and see God is working in my life. Now, this process of sanctification in our lives, becoming more like Jesus, is a battle. It's not easy. It's a battle. In fact, you probably never really experienced this battle until you came to know the Lord. If you do know the Lord today, maybe you're here and you don't. I would like to give you an invitation today. If you don't know the Lord, you can come see me after and we can talk if you would like to know him. this Bible study would be much more fruitful in your life if you do know the Lord. I will tell you that for sure. But you start this process of sanctification. There's a battle now. Now the enemy is not happy because you're making effort to get to church. I want to learn. I want accountability. I want to meet women that love the Lord. I want people to pray for me and to hold me accountable. And now the battle begins. And so as this battle begins, you have a choice, right? You start having a choice. I can get up and I can beat the traffic and I can get to church, or let's take it closer to home. I can get up and read my Bible at home. That's the greatest struggle, isn't it? We can get up and get here and we have fellowship with other Christians. But what about reading your Bible at home in the privacy of your own home? That's where it becomes difficult, especially if you have distractions at home. You have children or whatever, a business at home or animals, I don't know. The enemy will use whatever he can to distract us. This takes diligence. Get up. Be a woman of the Word. Do your Bible study. You know, that's why we have it formatted in the way it is so that you can do a little bit each day. We want you who don't know, who haven't been taught yet how to have a what we call a devotional life, which is getting up and reading your Bible every single day and applying it to your life. Anybody can get up and read their Bible every day, but can anybody get up and read their Bible and take something out of their Bible and carry it with them all day? No. This is a challenge. This is what I tell my kids. Did you read your Bible today? Yes. What did he show you? Go back. Read it again. I don't care if you read a sentence. Read, this is what I tell my kids, read until something speaks to you and stop and chew on it. That's what we want to do. Read your Bible until something pops out at you, and then you sit there and you chew on it. And you go, I remember the first time I understood the scriptures. I was living at home with my parents. I ran to them in bed. Oh, my goodness. I understand. I get it. And they weren't saved. What? What are you talking about? I understood one scripture. Like, I got it. And I, you know what? Now that I think about it, I think it was in the book of Romans. I understood something. Maybe not the righteousness of God, because that was last night. But I understood something. And I was so excited about it. Have you ever been that excited about the Word of God where it's not something I say or your group leader says, but on your own, in your personal time, a light bulb goes off and you're like, God, the creator of the universe, spoke to me through the Word of God, not through Michelle or my group leader or anyone or Pastor John or anyone else. He spoke to me. That's what happened to me that day. And I couldn't get enough of it. God, can you do that again? Okay. Oh, yes. It's available anytime. Yes. Anytime we can go to him and he can speak to us like that. It's an amazing thing. It is a battle, though. It is a battle. You will start not only having this battle of trying to get up and distraction, now you'll have this battle of the enemy and throwing things your way and temptation and trying to trip you up and get you to fall. So be mindful. And I would add, there's a lot of women here that you're going to meet in your groups. Have some accountability with your leader or with someone else to say, guess what? You know, I'm being tempted in this way. I don't want to blow it. Can you hold up my arms? Can you pray for me? We do that all the time here. We ask women, please pray for me. This is happening or that is happening. I need prayer. Do you know today that there's power in prayer? Let these women in your group and your group leaders will go over what happens in your group stays in your group. That's our policy. It doesn't go outside our group. So if you share something, you need to know that it is going to stay there. And these women will be praying for you and lifting you up during the week. And guess what? You will feel the difference. You'll be able to say, oh, well, yeah, I overcame that temptation. Or I didn't give in. Or I actually got up and read my Bible. And I did it. And I understood it. And I took it with me. We're going to be praying for you gals this year. And in your group, you are too. So that's why we want you to come. We need accountability, don't we? We're sheep. And sheep go astray. And sheep follow things when they're not supposed to. And they get lost. And they need a shepherd. And we need the safety of what? The flock. Well, this is our flock for women on Friday mornings. We need each other. So be encouraged today that you can do it. You can do it. There is a very real battle, and it helps when you remember that the battle is very real. It helps you to press, to push through, to keep going, and to not give up. When I know this is warfare, when I call it what it is, this is warfare. And I'm like, it is on. No way. I'm not giving in. I am pushing through. I am not going to stop. That helps, doesn't it? When we know what it is, when we're, this is not flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. We can get on our knees and we can fight. And the women here are there to fight with you. Well, the more time I spend with Jesus, the more time you spend with Jesus, guess what? You can either speed up or slow down that process called sanctification. That process of becoming more and more like Jesus, it can be sped up or slowed down. Now, I look back on my life personally, and I see that before I got married, I had my honeymoon with Jesus, and it was me and him, and I was just gung-ho, and I was... It was lovely, wasn't it? Do you remember? Some of you know. It was awesome. I say to single women, do not wish you were somewhere else. Redeem that time while you're single. Take that time. Allow Jesus to be your husband during that time if you're not married. Just soak him up. Sit with him. Soak him up. Sit with him as long as you can, hours, and just love him and fall in love with him. But then it changes. You get married and you have children and schedules, and it becomes more difficult to spend that time with the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can hinder the sanctification process in our lives. And I was guilty of that, having all these babies and babies and babies and babies. I was pregnant, nursing for 10 years straight, you know. And I, you know, it's hard. You're tired. And I feel for mommies because I know I've been there. But God is faithful. If you determine to put him first and not rush out to do something else, he is faithful. And he will meet you, whether it's through one sentence, one scripture, one devotional, or something you have on the radio. I mean, God is good, isn't he? And he will meet you, mommies. But I will say that you need to be mindful that you continue, that you don't stop. That honeymoon period never should stop. We should still be in a honeymoon with Jesus now. And my time now, I feel like I'm redeeming the time. I'm pedaling really quick now. And I'm like, I got to catch up. And I have a lot to do because, you know, I lost some time. You know, our oldest is going to be 19. So I'm like, I got to get to work, you know, now. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. Don't allow this time in your life, whatever season you're in, allow it to still be a honeymoon time with Jesus. The natural byproduct of the sanctification, of your honeymoon with Jesus, is that you get to know him so well that you become like him. You know, a married couple, you'll say, wow, you know, she answered his sentence, or he, you know, answered, or, I mean, you know each other so well that you seem to either take on a likeness in some respects, or things that you say. Well, that's what happens with Jesus too. When you spend time with him, you become like him. It happens very naturally. I'm not sure how it happens. I don't understand. It's probably the butterfly. It just happens. And I am so excited to personally be transformed through this book, and then to have all of you be transformed this year as we are molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Romans not only is an incredible book about the righteousness of God, there's so much in it. And as I went over it, I just thought, oh, it's so practical. Practical Christian living. In fact, it was John Wooden, the UCLA Bruins basketball coach from 1948 to 75, some of you basketball fans may know, that was considered the winningest coach of all time. People would often ask him, what gave you the edge? What was your secret? How did you win all those games and never lose? It was simply, he said, that I drilled the fundamentals of the game over and over again. Dribbling, shooting, passing, drill after drill after drill, designed to help his players master the fundamentals of the game. It was said that when professional players were in a slump, they would come to Coach Wooden, and he would go over the fundamentals of the game again. It's even said that before each game, he would show his players how to tie their shoes so they wouldn't get a blister. This man was into the fundamentals of the game and everything else that would either hinder or help their game. Romans is a book that we will go back to again and again and again because there's so much in it. And most of the great revivals and the reformations in history have been birthed out of reading this very book. And I might add, understanding this very book. Reading is one thing, as we discussed. Understanding it, whole different ballgame. It was after reading Romans chapter 13 that Augustine was converted. And Martin Luther, who began as an Augustine monk, many of you know, he was on the faculty of the University of Wittenberg, lecturing and preaching every single day. Through his preparations in this book, the book of Romans, he discovered as a light went on in his head, much like mine, that men are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from any human efforts or works. Reflecting on his time and praying, he said, "I labored diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's words in Romans 1:17, where he says, 'The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel.' I saw the difference, that the law is one thing and the gospel is another. I broke through. And as I had formerly hated the expression, 'the righteousness of God,' I now began to regard it as my dearest and most comforting word, so that this expression of Paul's became to me in very truth a gateway to paradise." That's Martin Luther. Yes, what was I talking about? The freedom found in understanding the righteousness of God. Apart from the law, apart from works, we can't do anything. Did you know today that you cannot do anything to make God love you more or less? That's pretty radical. We cannot do anything, good or bad, to make God love us any more than he loves us now or any less. That's amazing. Amazing concept to wrap our brains around. What Luther had come to learn was that justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It was after hearing this teaching of Martin Luther from Romans that John Wesley was freed from a works-based religion and into the grace of God. And even closer to home, Chuck Smith had been involved in a denomination that was somewhat legalistic. He grew up thinking that his righteousness was predicated upon what he did or what he did not do. But it was through the reading and teaching of the book of Romans that he discovered the grace of God. And he even wrote the book that many of us have, Why Grace Changes Anything. Highly recommend that book. Pastor Chuck Smith said himself, "I believe that Calvary Chapel has much of its foundation from this very epistle. Romans is a book that will delight the greatest logician and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. Yes, it will bring tears to the humblest of souls and refreshment to the simplest of minds. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance." Wow. I would be the simple mind. That would be me. Because I am not a Martin Luther or a John Wesley or a Chuck Smith. I'm very simple. But there are some of you out there that maybe are a little bit more analytical. And you have that type of thinking that the Lord has given you. This book is going to be very good for you as well. For all of us, as Chuck said. All of us have this year available to us the same opportunity as these men did for our lives to be changed and transformed through the grace of God, the grace of God. Let's not forget, though, that the greatest transformation in all of history took place with who? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul himself, the author of the book that we're reading, was persecuting Christians. He was killing them and having them killed. That was his job. He was out to kill Christians. And one day while he was persecuting Christians, he was on the road to Damascus. I've seen it myself. Incredible long road as we look out on that road. It's amazing to think of what happened on that road and what we glean from what occurred that day. But Paul was on his way persecuting Christians on that road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ met him there. Jesus himself met Paul on that road. And I don't know if you've had that experience before. Some of you have, where you didn't go forward out of church and nobody brought you, but Jesus came to you. And he does that too. He loves you so much that he will sometimes come to you and he will meet you, just like with Paul. God knew what Paul would become. He was Saul then. God even changed his name. So then he was blinded. He was taken to Ananias. He was healed after 3 days. And then he did not start his ministry then. He didn't go out and start telling people what God did in his life. What happened? He was taken to the desert and discipled personally by Jesus Christ for 3 years. years. I recommend, this is my recommendation, that when you come to know the Lord, that you spend that honeymoon time 2 to 3 weeks, months, 2 to 3 years, you and Jesus. You and Jesus. You just go and you do what Paul did. Paul didn't choose to go into the desert. The Lord led him into the desert. What about the disciples? They were discipled. The disciples were discipled by Jesus for 3 years before they ever began their public ministry. This is significant, ladies. There is a time, there is a season in our life where it needs to be us and him. And if you've never had that time, it's not too late. You can have that honeymoon with Jesus now. What I mean, though, is if you're a new Christian, you need to have that time with the Lord. You need to have that honeymoon. You know why? Because what will happen is, let's say you have a desire to be married and you're single. And you get married after knowing the Lord for a few months, let's say. Where does your focus go? It goes on to your husband, and then you have children. But when you have that honeymoon period with the Lord, you fall in love with Jesus before you fall in love with any other man, right? And some of us fell in love with Jesus after we were married. That's okay, you know. But nevertheless, you need to have that time where you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ before you fall in love with anyone else or after. Some of us got saved after we were married. That's okay. You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You need your honeymoon, period. So Paul, radical conversion in the desert for 3 years, and then he begins his public ministry, of which we glean from now, today, and for the next 16 or so weeks. It's a wise thing, I believe, to have that honeymoon period with the Lord. Don't cut it short, ladies who are single here. If this is a word for you, don't cut it short because you're anxious to get on with life. You have plenty of time to be married and to have babies. Right now, it's you and Jesus, girl. You need to redeem that time. If that's you today, you take that as from the Lord. Aren't you glad that we're not under the law? Isn't it, like, refreshing that you don't have to be under the bondage of the law? I was thinking about it yesterday. Just think about the people in the Old Testament that had to bring sacrifices. I mean, I could never, like, kill an animal, but I don't know about you. But it would, you know, was normal. And, you know, you bring an animal, and you had all this work, and you're working, you're working, you're working, you're finally working, and, okay, I'm atoned for this year. And then you work, you know, you're trying, we don't have to do that. I'm so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you sent your son that we could come to you freely every day. We blow it. We come to him. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. So we are not under the law. We are under grace. We were under grace. I remember a time in my life, though, and you may be here. That's why I want to share it for a second, that you felt like, or you may be under the law. You may be under the law that you have placed upon yourself. And I remember a time when I got saved that I thought, I'm not going to be blessed if I don't read the Bible for a certain amount of time today. And I remember feeling, going through that and kind of working out my salvation and working this whole works related faith out in my life. And I remember one day being so freed by the fact that if I read 10 hours the Bible, or if I don't read at all, Jesus loves me the same. It was so freeing for me. You know why I read the Bible? Because I want to get to know my Savior. I want to get to know the one that I talk to you about. I need to know him. And then I fall in love with him, and I'm transformed somehow, miraculously, as are you, all transformed as you read the Word of God. Something happens from here to here to hear, and then we take on a different physical appearance. Our spirit's different. Our mind's different. It just changes everything in us. So I don't like to end a study without telling you how important it is to be in the Word of God every day. Trust me, I've been walking with the Lord since 1987. Since 1987, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ then. Some of you weren't born then. No, were you all born then? Yes. Okay, so maybe not. Maybe some of you weren't. So that's when I surrendered my life to the Lord. And maybe you haven't done that yet. And I know some of you were here in Pure Heart where I shared that I rededicated my life 3 times. Like, I gave my life to the Lord, and then, you know, not that it didn't stick, because it did stick, because the Holy Spirit came inside of me, and then I was convicted of sin. And then I would sin, and it would be convicting. And I was like, oh, okay. And then I came back to the Lord again, or rededicated my life to the Lord again. And then went several years. And finally, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I think it took about 4 years for that up and down, and, you know, and finally I surrendered at 19 to the Lord, and it never turned back, because that's when I surrendered my will. See, before I wanted it. I want Jesus. Yes, I want to go to heaven. That's me. I want to make it there. But I wasn't quite ready to surrender my will. That's the hardest to surrender. And surrendering your will means your way, not my way. That's what surrendering your will means. I'm going to do it your way, because I've tried to do it my way for a long time, and it hasn't worked out too good. I want to do it your way. Doing it your way, God, means obedience. The more you obey, the more you're changed. It's just how it happens. So surrendering your life to the Lord means obedience. Yield to him. It's your way now, the Lord. Whatever you want to do, I surrender everything. Everything that is mine is yours. And you just, if you take that seriously today, and that's you, and you're ready, and you say, I surrender, you watch him work. It is amazing when you surrender completely and fully to Jesus Christ. I want to finish by just letting you know that the book of Romans is divided into 3 parts. And I want to just quickly go over that with you, because we've talked now about some of the men that were transformed, how we're going to be transformed, the Apostle Paul, what the book's about. But I want to explain to you that there are 3 parts to the book of Romans. The first part is in chapters 1-8, explaining the righteousness of God. So basically, Paul takes the unrighteousness of man, and then he contrasts it with the righteousness of God. And that's 8 chapters. Part 2, chapters 9-11, Paul explains the vindication of righteousness, meaning our defense, that the Lord has acquitted us and he has justified us, meaning just as if you never sinned, justified through his son, chapters 9-11. And then the last part, leading to chapter 16, verses 12-16, is where we get into explaining the practical Christian life, the application. How do we apply all we learned to us as Christians, and how do we live a godly life as believers? Something I like to do as well when I enter into a book is I like to say, I like to answer 3 questions before I study a book. Where, when, and why? So it's a good thing I've learned. Before you study a book and you're reading the Bible and you get to a new book, you want to know, where was this written? Why was it written? And when was it written? Like, what were the purposes of this book? Who wrote it? And why did they write it? And when, and where. I like to answer all those W's. I answer them all. I like to answer them. That way I know going into it, I have some knowledge, and it's very helpful. So first of all, I'm going to let you know today where. Those of you who studied the book of Acts with us last year, you're ahead, because the book of Romans takes place through the entire book of Acts. And it was such a blessing last year that we did do the book of Acts. And if you would like to listen, it's on our website. And you can go through the whole book of it on your own time. And it may be beneficial for you, because it talks about the conversion of Paul and the life of Paul. In fact, it tells us when this book was written. In Acts chapter 20, it tells us that the book of Romans was written when Paul was in the city of Corinth. Paul was in Corinth in Acts 20 for 3 months. And during that time, he wrote this letter to the Romans. He had never been to Rome, and he had never met the church, the people of the church in Rome. But he wrote them this letter from Corinth. And then he had a sweet sister in the fellowship there in Corinth, deliver it, Phoebe, to Rome for him. But at this point, Paul had been trying to make it to Rome. He's trying to get there. And he shares. In fact, in Acts, Jesus appears to him and he says, you will stand before Caesar. Those of you who are with us, remember, you'll be there. You will be in Rome. So he knew that he would be there. It just didn't end up how he thought it would be. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But Paul completed his third missionary journey, which then was the last part of it was he was delivering support to the church in Jerusalem. They had been going through a famine, and he wanted to deliver some support. And people had warned them, don't go. Don't go. You're going to be arrested. Something's going to happen to you. And remember, there was that, I think it was Agabus. There was that vision that he had, and then he actually took Paul's belt and tied his hands up. And he said, this is what's going to happen to you. And Paul went anyways to Jerusalem, which was a good thing because it was part of God's plan for him to go and to persevere. So he went to Jerusalem. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was imprisoned in Caesarea for under the governor Felix for 2 years. And Felix went on his way, and a new governor came in, Festus, who released Paul. Paul appealed to him and said, I want to go to Caesar because I'm a Roman citizen. So Paul starts on his journey, and we know his incredible journey. He gets on a ship. He's headed to Rome. What happens? He's in an incredible shipwreck. I think 276 or so people were on the ship. None of them died. And they all swam or floated to the island of Malta. God does all for good in the lives of believers, doesn't he? So the governor of Malta gets saved. The whole island gets saved. And they start a church on the island of Malta. Amazing. In fact, we have a gal here that is from the island of Malta. And anyways, so I throw that in. I'll have to enter. If you're really eager to meet her, it's quite an amazing story. I'll let you meet her. But anyways, so he's on the island. He's there for about 3 months. He heads to Rome. He finally gets to Rome. From the time that Paul was kept in Caesarea for 2 years, 3 months about, it's about a total of 2.5 to 3 years from when Paul wrote the letter to when Paul actually got, maybe closer to 3 years, actually got to be there sort of in person. But he was placed in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. Was this part of his plan? No, this was not part of his plan. What was Paul's plan? Paul's plan was to go to Rome as a preacher. How did Paul come? As a prisoner. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. Did he get to go to the Church of Rome? No. Did the people of Rome the Church of Rome get to come to him? Yes. Not as a congregation, though. One by one, they could come to him. He was chained to a guard at all times. They came to him, and he got to share with them. And he did many writings there, led many people to the Lord there. Even the house of Caesar was affected. Many of the servants, many people were came to know the Lord, multitudes, through Paul's imprisonment. I guess way more. He affected more people through this affliction. Through God's plan, he affected more people than through his plan, which would have been just to go and to visit the church. What I want to share with you today is do not become discouraged if things don't go as you have them planned. Proverbs 16:9 said, a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. God's ways are always much better than our ways. You know why? He's up there. He can see the whole picture. He has our whole life in front of him. We can see one day at a time. He knew when we would be born. He knew us, he says, in our mother's womb. And he knows a day we'll die. He has our hairs on our head numbered. He knows you intimately. He says you are the apple of his eye. He loves you. He has good plans for you. Then why do we think we know any better? We think we know better than he does. No, he knows better than we do. He has a big plan. He has a good plan. He has a great plan for us. We just have to be willing to yield to his plan and not fight against it. His plan may look very different than we think, as with Paul. But in the end, Paul was able to say, it's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You remember, I believe in Philippians. He was able to eventually say, all that's happened in my life, it turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, in our life too. The purpose of God in our life is to be glorified, right? So he wants to do whatever he can in our life, and that means adversity. It's adversity that he may be given the glory, and that the most people that could come to know the Lord would come to know the Lord. How our lives affected, they're affected by, you know, good things that happen in our life. But most of the time, when we're going through this radical thing and we come out of it and we're like, yes, Jesus, that's how he gets the glory. In the difficult times, and we come out and we haven't wavered and we're still going strong with him, that's when he gets the glory. And people look at you and go, how did you do that? How did you make it through cancer? We look on a situation and we think it's devastating, but God's carrying that person the entire time, and they're able through and through to glorify him. That's what God's purpose is. He wants to bring, do whatever in your life to bring him the most glory and to spread the word the furthest. So, in the end, Paul does minister in the Church of Rome, not to a congregation, but to people one by one. Paul wrote this letter for a few reasons. One, for instruction. Two, for encouragement. And three, to show them love. And just ending here, when? Paul wrote this letter 57 AD, we know from Corinth, near the end of his third missionary journey. And then we're told of Paul that he actually was beheaded by Nero in 68 AD. And something I learned, just a little side note, is that because Paul was a Roman citizen, they wouldn't crucify him. They only would crucify those that were not Roman citizens. So apparently beheading was a more honorable death way of dying than crucifixion. So Paul nevertheless was beheaded. He probably would have chosen crucifixion given the opportunity, because that's how the Lord died as well. But an interesting side note is that after Nero put Paul to death, he committed suicide the same month. Paul was put to death in June 68 AD, and it must have been early June, because Nero committed suicide on June 9th. 68 AD. So something happened. You know, he couldn't live with himself, much like someone else we know, right? Judas Iscariot. He couldn't live with himself because he put Paul to death. So we've just received a really quick education, the book of Romans, an overview, a little bit about how the chapters are broken up. And my encouragement to you, my prayer to you is, again, don't just read it, don't just study it, know it. Understand it. And don't be okay not to understand it. Say to the Lord, I'm not leaving until I understand this. I want to understand this book. If it's transformed so many people, don't you think it's going to transform your life this year? Yes, it will. It will transform us. I am so excited to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Are you? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we had just to encourage one another, Lord, to take that encouragement from you, to know, Lord, that you are righteous God, and that you have clothed us with the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, God, that now is something that we are clothed in, God, that we can live freely. We love you, and we praise you, and I pray for the remainder of the time that we be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.